You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A short introduction, then we'll go right to our callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I did want to comment on something that I read in the newspaper this morning. It was USA Today, kind of a catchy title, Asked Their Sex, Some Marked X. The article has to do with people who now have an official alternative option on their gender identification. So the article is dogmatically asserting that gender is no longer just about male and female. That ship has passed. That's over. Now we have a third option. Well, at least according to this argument, the article itself says that the third option is gender identifier as non-binary. But there are many options according to whatever you happen to be reading in terms of gender fluidity. But the seriousness of this matter is that the District of Columbia became the first jurisdiction in the country to offer residents a gender-neutral choice of X in the space of their driver licenses and identification cards. And a similar change approved this month in Oregon will take effect on July 3rd, which is right around the corner. California is next, and then New York. And a Navy veteran is actually fighting for the same change on a federal level. So we are in the midst of a social experiment. We're sowing to the wind, and we're going to reap the whirlwind. There's just no question about that. The Christian church is battling liberalism, which is threatening to decay all of Western civilization from within. But we also have a force that is virulent, that is attacking Christianity from without. And we're talking about nothing short of Islam and global Islamic jihad. And when we talk about that in the West, sometimes it sounds like hyperbole. It sounds like exaggeration. But if you lived in the Middle East right now, you would know that this is anything but. I wear a little a button on my sweater or the lapel of my jacket when I do wear a jacket, which isn't that frequent. Which is the 14th letter of the Arabic alphabet. It is pronounced noon. But that letter, actually, if you look at it, the etymology of that letter, you get back to how it is used in a derisive fashion by those Muslims that are wreaking mass genocide on Christians. And you'll find that letter scrawled like graffiti on houses that have been confiscated from Christians and churches. And it is a horrendous situation taking place. This is not something that happened in the past. This is in real time. So my urging at the beginning of this broadcast to pray for those who are struggling with severe persecution in the Middle East, and of course other parts of the world as well. I've been doing podcasts. I did an hour and 45 minute podcast, and I would tell you something. That's one of those that I have done, and I've done quite a few now, that you just can't stop listening to. I mean, I couldn't stop the conversation. It was just too interesting. I did it with Raymond Ibrahim. This is one of the most extraordinary men on the planet today, and I could say this for a lot of reasons. Maybe I'll cash that out in the future, but certainly you find out about that if you get the podcast. But we talked about Islam. Here's a man that really understands Islam, and we had this conversation together. I've written a book on it. He's written several books on it, but he's a historian. He really understands this subject from a historical perspective, and the conversation was free-flowing and dynamic, and I just didn't want it to end. At any rate, all of that simply to say that if you love the broadcast, you'll love the podcast. Hank Unplugged is what it's called. You can subscribe on iTunes, and when you do, you can share. You can subscribe wherever you consume your favorite podcasts, including equip.org. But these are podcasts that we keep putting up new ones, so be checking on that. But these are podcasts that are transformational. I'm talking about some of the brightest minds on the planet today. And the last podcast I did, it's not up yet, but is no exception. Joe Dallas, that's going up either today or it's already up, I don't know, in the near future. Human sexuality, dealing with the issue that I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, another very, very important subject that demands our attention. A lot of you already calling in, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank, let's go to John in Neptune, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good.
I had a question about the Eucharist. I know you've talked about it on your show a lot, and to tell you really quickly, I was raised Catholic, but never really had a relationship with Christ. And being an adult now, I have that relationship with Jesus, and But I'm in the Protestant church. I'm in a Presbyterian church. And I feel like the same way you feel about the Eucharist. And I heard on your broadcast a few weeks ago about, you said, like, if you feel that the body and blood of Christ, if you feel that way in the Protestant church, you know, you just have to feel it. I guess my question is, if I feel that way, is it the same? Because I got to tell you, I was in church just a few weeks ago, and the pastor, after church, I saw him like throwing the bread out and giving it to the birds, and it just made me wonder, you know. And I wanted to know what you thought about that.
Well, I think there's a completely different conception of the Eucharist in many different expressions of Christianity, and you have to come to grips with that. From a personal perspective, I was willing to stake everything on this treasure. And what comes to mind for me is a parable that Jesus told. The parable is found in Matthew chapter 13. And actually, there's two parables here. It's a twofer. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, that's precisely how I feel about the Eucharist. I feel like I have discovered a treasure. It's sad, quite frankly, that my perspective throughout most of my life as a Christian has been to resign myself to the occasional use of the Lord's table, to relegating this to a mere memorial as opposed to the real presence of Christ against the whole weight of church history. But once I came to the understanding, and it took for me about 3 years of study, once I came to that understanding, it was the treasure. I found it. I buried it. I went out and, as it were, sold everything so that I could possess this treasure, administered through the ground and pillar of truth, which is the church. Jesus uses another metaphor or another parable, extended simile, I guess, would be a proper way of rendering it, when he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And in many ways, knowing that there would be consequences to my view on the Eucharist, I was willing to stake everything on it because I so fervently believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And now it is not just an intellectual knowing. It is an experiential knowing. And quite frankly, though I'm sure I'll go through times of fatigue and being tired and all of the things that come with my cancer and the cancer chemo treatments and so forth, I do believe that I am being sustained by a power that is beyond physical. And I believe with all my heart the words of Jesus, who said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And it's very interesting that if you look at what John is doing here in rendering the words of Jesus, he's using a graphic word. That word has to do with chewing, like you would chew the cud if you were a cow. In other words, it's something very, very significant. It is not simply a taste. It is an interaction. And when Jesus used this kind of language, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this kind of a teaching? And of course, from that time on, many of his disciples turned back, and they no longer followed him. And the question Jesus asked is, you do not want to leave too, do you? Now he's addressing the 12. You want to go too? And of course, Simon Peter, who is oftentimes the spokesperson for the disciples and the synoptics and in the Gospel of John, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter is saying, in essence, this is a hard saying. And I can understand why everybody's walking away in hearing this particular saying, but we have no other place to go. So all accept it. And I think also what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I don't think that this is mere hyperbole on Paul's part. Paul, when he talks about the fellowship meal, as well as the Eucharist, and they used to have that as one kind of congruent event. When he talks about that, he talks about the Eucharist, and you can translate that a lot of different ways. Eucharist simply means Thanksgiving meal. Mass means mission. Lord's Supper, I don't think it needs any explanation. Lord's Table, same thing. Self-evident what is meant. But whatever moniker you use, Paul says of this in very serious fashion, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, if we take that as face value, I don't think that this is a simile. I don't think it's a metaphor. I don't think it is prophetic hyperbole. I think Paul is talking about if you dishonor the real presence of Christ, there is a consequence. And I'm afraid that's precisely what is happening in many aspects, and I was guilty of it myself. I told the story in the Bible Answer Man broadcast of speaking at a large church, and the elements were simply in the back. Some Kool-Aid and some wafers. And the pastor said, if you want to take communion, by the way, just help yourself on the way out. I think that these elements become the body and blood of Christ, but in a way that is mysterious. That's why it's called a supper of mystery. Though I cannot explain the mystery any more than I can explain the Trinity, I believe in the real presence of Christ and am willing to stake everything upon that belief. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned.
Moralistic therapeutic deism is colonizing Christian churches, destroying biblical Christianity from within. Yet Rod Dreher believes that by rediscovering the past, recovering liturgical worship and asceticism, centering our lives on the church community, and tightening church discipline, we will, by God's grace, again become the peculiar people we should have always been. To equip you in addressing the natural religion of a culture that worships the self and material comfort, read Rod Dreher's book, The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. To receive your copy of The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. We are witnessing the advent of a post-truth culture wherein social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility are ferocious. The fact is, we as Western Christians are in the fight of our lives, and for now, we are losing on multiple fronts. That is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere two very timely books, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. These resources will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The divide between the two major branches of Islam, Sunni and Shia, stems from the homicide of Muhammad. Many Shias contend that Muhammad's young wife, Aisha, committed the murder, while many Sunnis believe a Jewish woman was ultimately responsible. Despite perpetual dispute, Sunni and Shia share remarkable unanimity when it comes to the main and the plain things of Islam. Other topics include challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, are all religions man-made, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. As the erosion of truth and hostility against Christians continues to gain momentum, Christians must stand together for life and truth, no matter the cost. Stand together with the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. To make a special gift to CRI, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the good news is it's a little easier to get into the broadcast today with your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Your questions answered live on the broadcast. Whatever your question might be, we'll go back to the phone lines and talk to Jim in Illinois, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? Hope you're feeling better.
Thank you.
And I just wanted to ask, I appreciate all you've done with bringing us to learning about Islam, especially with people like David Wood, Robert Spencer, Sam Shamoon. I've learned so much from you and them. I've got a ton more. So what I did, probably stupid, I've got on a Christian and Islam website and talking to Muslims. And it is rather unique, kind of fun, but kind of scary as well. But one of the things that they bring up all the time is when you talk to about Islam, they bring up about our Old Testament. And I'm going to hang up. I just want to hear your thoughts, is that most of them bring up a lot of the things that happened in the Old Testament, the slavery, the taking of women, the death. God did this, God did that. And I know you've always told us to equip ourselves, and that's what I'm trying to do. There's a lot of things that God did, and he had reasons for it. But could you give me a brief synopsis of how you would answer some of those questions with a couple things, and then I'll go from there, and I'll just listen.
Yeah, and I've written about this in a book called Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, because this is one of the canards that has to be dealt with, and I've tried to bring it up in my book and present it in a memorable fashion. But let me just mention, for example, your iteration of the word slavery. I mean, slavery in the Old Testament is very, very different than the concept of New World slavery. And so people hear these words and they think anachronistically. So they take slavery in the modern context and they read it back into the Old Testament context, where, for example, someone could be called a slave even though they were a king. So, for example, if Babylon sets up, let's say King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a vassal king in Judah or Israel, that king can be called a slave. He has all the pomp of the palace. He has servants to serve him, and yet the word slave is attributed. Or you can have a situation where someone has sold themselves into servitude as a slave. Let's say you're a doctor, and you owe someone a tremendous amount of money, and you have no way of paying that money back. What you do is you sell yourself to the person you're indebted to as a slave to pay off your indebtedness. So I think that sometimes we read the same meaning into words unintentionally that we find in the modern context, and it's always pejorative, and that's not always the case. So one of the principles here is that words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. The second thing I would say in this regard, and this is a little different than maybe what I've said in the past, but it's simply another way of arguing this. whatever else the Old Testament means, and I can go through and explain that in a moment, but whatever else the Old Testament means, the one thing that we have is Jesus giving us context. So remember the Sermon on the Mount, for example. Jesus takes all of the edicts, or the principal edicts, of the Old Testament law, and he says, you have heard it said, but let me contextualize this for you. My rough paraphrase of his words. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. So if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And then Jesus, again referring to the law, says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, let me tell you something. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may truly be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, Jesus here, and there's much more that could be quoted, but Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is contextualizing the Old Testament law. Now, this is not a different God from the Old Testament God, because Jesus is God. He's God manifest. He's God incarnate, God in flesh, telling us what is going on in the Old Testament and how the Old Testament law is not only law within a theocratic context, God reigning directly over a people, but that law is now extended in principle to us. And what is that law? I mean, look, it's been said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus, no. Let me really tell you what God's purpose in everything is. It is pray for those who persecute you. Because if you love those who love you, what reward are you going to get? Are even not the tax collectors doing the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So Jesus Christ is taking the law. He's pointing out that the law points to him because he is the perfect one who only can fulfill the law. Any iteration of the law is impossible to fulfill. But he's also pointing back to a law, contextualizing a law that was meant to bring harmony in society. And I've often said that people read the Mosaic Law kind of like they read Obamacare. Remember when Obamacare came out? There were at least 2,000 plus pages, maybe many, many more, but stacks of pages. You could get buried in the pages. And I remember Nancy Pelosi saying that we should just accept it without really understanding it. And I think in many ways, that's kind of what people do. She accepted it. She agreed with it. She never really read it. And I think a lot of people, they never really read contextually the Old Testament. I was saying to one of my colleagues the other day, as I listened through the Old Testament, I think, wow, if people do not understand hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation, boy, this can sound brutal. And it can certainly be easily taken out of a context. But the principle in the Old Testament is always the same. It's blessings for those who follow, cursings for those who rebel. And we have an absolutely right and just and holy God making the judgments. A God whose judgments never fail and are always perfect. And so if you read the context, even of the obliteration of the wicked, it's always contextualized. And the examples are poignant and profound. Rahab is a great example. Here she's a Canaanite, but because she follows Yahweh, the God of Israel, she and her family are spared the consequences that are coming to the land of Canaan. So there's always the contextualization. God's martial instructions are qualified by his moral intent to spare the repentant. Maybe the best, the most classic of all answers to this question goes to Nineveh. And then you see it's not God who has a hard heart and just obliterates, but it's man. So you have Nineveh. They're involved in the grossest kind of perversions, probably perversions that I can't enunciate on air. It's that gross. You think our civilization has devolved? You're right. But they took it to a new level, as did the Canaanites, as did the Moabites. They were going to obliterate their own culture as a result of the insidious evil that they were engaged in. So what does God do? Rash, immediate judgment, arbitrary, capricious? No. With the Canaanites, he gives them 400 years before the axe of judgment falls. With the Ninevites, he sends Jonah. And Jonah doesn't want to go. Why? Because he wants to see them suffer. It's kind of like maybe how we would talk about an ISIS fighter that converted to Christ. You know, it's a hell is still too good for him. Well, here you have the Ninevites involved in the most horrendous, wicked, evil, perverted deeds. And I mean, these cultures were actually sacrificing kids to idols in many cases. But at any rate, without getting into the minutiae or the weeds, now here God sends a prophet to warn, to give them a timetable. You got a time to repent. If you don't repent, the axe of judgment is going to fall. Jonah wanted the axe of judgment to fall. God wanted repentance. And so what happened, from the top down, from the monarchy to the people, there was repentance in sackcloth and ashes. God stayed his hand of judgment once more. This is very, very different from what you find in Islam. You know, the simple way of remembering this is that Islam for 1,400 years has advanced by the sword. There was a brief lull in the action after Ataturk abolished the caliphate in June 28, I think it was, of 1924. He abolished the caliphate, and then there's a little lull in the action, so people don't think back historically. They think back, you know, people can't remember what happened the last 10 years, much less 20 years or 90 years, as in this case. But he abolished the caliphate, and so there's a lull in the action. But for 1,400 years, what's going on now with Wahhabism being exported around the world and ISIS or ISIL terrorism, that was standard fare. So the point here is simply to say that Islam advances by the sword. Christianity has always advanced by the word. There's a huge difference, a huge distinction. And again, we must not get caught up in stakeholder interest, because there's a lot of narratives out there where people have interests in the narrative. They don't come to a white lab coat on, and as a result of that, if you buy the narrative, you're going to bite into the skin of the truth, stuffed with a great big lie. Be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When militant secularists are willing to do more for their misguided and morally bankrupt notions than Christians are for a faith that once transformed the world, you don't need to be clairvoyant to imagine the potential outcome. Stem the tide and stand with the Christian Research Institute during the month of June. Simply call 888-7000-CRI 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Pro-choice advocates often contend that while human embryos are biological members of the human species, embryos have not yet reached the developmental stage necessary to identify them as persons. But is a human embryo a potential person or a person with great potential? Other topics include the divide between Sunni and Shia Muslims, challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, when freedom of expression and emotions collide on campus, does God have a spirit body, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Some might piously claim that saving our future as Christians and free people is all up to God. That's not only naive and misguided theology, it also makes a mockery of our calling to be stewards of God's creation and to be faithful in the use of the resources of time, talent, and treasure He has entrusted to us. Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher are two timely books that will equip you to stand well in our modern times. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. In case you haven't noticed, the enemies of truth and Christian morality are now legion, and their numbers are growing daily. As Rod Dreher writes poignantly in The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, now the floodwaters are upon us, and we are not ready. For those who understand the stakes, retreat is not an option, and surrender is out of the question. That's why, as we redouble our efforts at CRI to equip fellow believers to stand for life and truth, it's vital that we finish this month, the end of our fiscal year, in a position of strength to help finish strong and prepare for the battles that lie ahead to protect the truth of the gospel and even our religious liberties. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a generous gift. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. To say thanks for your support, we'll send you The Benedict Option. Well, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of comments before I go to the quote of the day. One is, I gave a pretty strong, passionate a commentary with respect to my view on the real presence of Christ, but I do not want anyone mistaking what I'm saying. such that someone would think, well, if someone doesn't hold your position, does that mean that they're not a real Christian? I am not saying that in any way, shape, or form. I consider myself a genuine follower of Jesus Christ throughout my life and ministry as a Christian, starting at age 29. And so I am not looking down my nose at anyone. I'm simply telling people about what I consider to be a treasure, recognizing that God has his people in all kinds of traditions within the scope of authentic Christianity, which has to do with an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. The other thing I wanted to mention was just sort of a P.S. on what I was talking about with respect to Islam. In my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, I actually quote an atheist. By the way, all truth is God's truth. This atheist is a very elegant, well-spoken woman who was born in the Islamic context. She lived under Islam for a good part of her life before I think she immigrated to Holland and became a legislator there. And now you'll find her on television programs all the time. She underwent genital mutilation, for example. So this is not theory to her. But she's someone I greatly admire. She's an atheist. She's not a Christian. But what she says about Islam is absolutely stunning at points. And here is an atheist making a point which augments the point I was making before the break. Ayan Hirsi Ali. She rightly notes that Mosaic law is time-bound as opposed to timeless. That's an important point. And I think it's incredible that she gets it that clearly as an atheist. But she's absolutely right. Mosaic law is time-bound as opposed to timeless. And in contrast to the expansionism of Sharia, Mosaic law was geographically bounded. It was for a particular people in a particular place at a particular time in history. Mosaic law is fulfilled in Jesus, while in Sharia, Muhammad is the last and the greatest of the prophets. And unlike Muhammad, Jesus never commanded beheading infidels and oppressing women. Rather, he rightly elevated women and then taught his disciples that the meek would inherit the earth. Again, when you read this kind of commentary from someone that does not embrace the Christian faith, or any faith for that matter, she'd be considered a nun, not N-U-N, but no religious affiliation, you see that what can be apprehended from Scripture is not all that difficult, quite frankly. It's fairly apparent, but people with an axe to grind or a point to make are making points in our culture without really understanding what they're talking about. In other words, many people who talk about the Old Testament or caricature it have never read the Old Testament, reminiscent of what is going on in college campuses today, where a speaker comes and you have the students en masse booing the speaker, rendering colored signs or waving them, and the objection to what the speaker is going to say they have no idea what he's going to say because they haven't read his work. So they're objecting to something that they have no concept of whatsoever. Going back to Nancy Pelosi, I mean, she couldn't really tell us about Obamacare because she didn't read any of the 2,000 plus pages. So what's she asking us to do? Well, just trust me on this one. Well, I think in the when you're talking about the Old Testament, I mean, if you're going to critique it, at least read it and try to read it in context, which takes an attention span. At any rate, all of that is prologue to the, well, it's not prologue, but leads me to the quote of the day. And this comes from Onward, Russell Moore, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. Of course, this is one of the books available for those who support the ministry all this month, and we're running out of days. We only have 2 days left. So I've got to spend a little time on this. But Russell Moore, for those who don't know who Russell Moore is, he's president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, which, of course, is the nation's largest Protestant denomination. And some of my closest friends are in the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of the people that I most laud as clergymen are in the Southern Baptist Convention. Just real deal Christians, in many cases leading large congregations, but doing so with passion and with the unction of the Holy Spirit. But at any rate, Russell Moore, a little background on him. The quote of the day, and I'm actually going to take this from two places and cobble it together. It fits together. Russell Moore says this, and I quote, "The shaking of American culture is no sign that God has given up on American Christianity. In fact, it may be a sign that God is rescuing American Christianity from itself." That quote alone, or at least that part of the quote, is worth cogitating on. Let me quote it one more time. "The shaking of American culture is no sign that God has given up on American Christianity. In fact, it may be a sign that God is rescuing American Christianity from itself." Now, I wanted, without contextualizing that for you myself, because I think if you get the book, it'll help. Hopefully that whets your appetite to get this book and read it. It's something very worth absorbing. But Russell Moore goes on to say, and this is a little bit of a different context a little later on. So again, the contextualization comes in the immediate context, but this is relevant to that quote. He says, "Let's not merely advocate for causes. Let's embody a kingdom. Let's not aspire to be a moral majority, but a gospel community, one that doesn't exist for itself, but for the larger mission of reaching the whole world with the whole gospel. That sort of kingdom-first cultural engagement drives us not inward, but outward." And, of course, that's the title of his book. It is a title that is pointing to an outward engagement, but even beyond that, an onward engagement, to wit the title of the book, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. It's just a phenomenal resource. I recommend it to everyone that I possibly can. And of course, I don't have enough superlatives for Rod Dreher. I did a podcast with him. If you haven't listened to it, you want to listen to it. This guy's, I dubbed him the most interesting man in the world. The title's pretty interesting, too, The Benedict Option. Right away, someone might say, what in the world is The Benedict Option? Who is Benedict? Well, listen to the podcast. But here's a great example of the power of one. One man that really stood in the rebuilding of Western civilization after the collapsing of the Roman Empire. So here's a man who made a difference in his time. You say, what can I do? Well, one person, and this person without any means, except, and this word really needs to be qualified, except that he was being animated by the Spirit of God. And if you're animated by the Spirit of God, you don't need any earthly resources. But this is a strategy for Christians living in a post-Christian nation. It's an absolutely phenomenal book. Both those resources available. You can choose one or the other. You can get both. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Enough time for me to say, please support this ministry. I take strong stances, but I don't come off half-cocked. When I take a stance, whether it was a stance that I took on eschatology, it took me 15 years to study the subject before I was willing to speak out on it. And people that have followed this broadcast for a long time will recognize that. I would say, you know what, I can tell you the various positions, but I can't give my own opinion because I'm not qualified. So it took me a long time before I felt that I could engage the topic and eventually write on it. And in many ways, I feel the same way about orthodoxy. I feel like a little grasshopper on the landscape of orthodoxy. But I have studied the real presence of Christ sufficiently to know it's not sacramentalism, but this is a work of God. And I know this not only intellectually, but experientially as well. So again, I'm just asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. I'm not asking you to agree with me on everything. I mean, this is the free exchange of ideas by which all of us can grow. We need your support. Without you, I cannot do what I do. And the Christian Research Institute certainly cannot do what the Christian Research Institute is doing around the world. So stand with us prayerfully and financially. Give as you've been given. Give with a grateful heart. It's your bank and account in heaven that ultimately matters. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And I am flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call me tomorrow, 888-ASK-INC.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. Given all that's at stake, we're asking all of our friends to stand with CRI this month with their prayers and generous financial support. To make a genuine difference in our fight for life and truth, and to receive your copy of The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The divide between the two major branches of Islam, Sunni and Shia, stems from the homicide of Muhammad. Many Shias contend that Muhammad's young wife Aisha committed the murder, while many Sunnis believe a Jewish woman was ultimately responsible. Despite perpetual dispute, Sunni and Shia share remarkable unanimity when it comes to the main and the plain things of Islam. Other topics include challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, are all religions man-made, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We are witnessing the advent of a post-truth culture wherein social headwinds against common sense and basic decency and civility are ferocious. The fact is, we as Western Christians are in the fight of our lives, and for now, we are losing on multiple fronts. That is why we want to put into the hands of thinking Christians everywhere two very timely books, Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel by Russell Moore, and The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation by Rod Dreher. These resources will equip you to do your part in turning the tide. To receive your copy of Onward and or The Benedict Option as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.